Father, as my brother Neil has already petitioned you, I petition you again. Would you open our hearts? Would you open our minds? Would you have our thoughts? And would you shape them in a way that brings you the most glory? And as you shape them, Lord, would you help that to shape our lives, that we may go and tell your truths to the world with more than just our words? I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we have this morning is the story of Abraham, Lot, and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And here's what we're going to do. We're basically getting a character study this morning. We're going to look at Abraham and Lot, and we're going to compare and contrast them. Because here's what I see in the text. Abraham is our example to follow. He's the father of the faith, all right? So the way he handles this situation tells us something about how we should handle situations that may seem scary to us, all right? The destruction of a city is not an unfearful thing, all right? So we are to look at Abraham, and we are to notice ways that he handles himself in this, and we are to walk accordingly. And then we're going to take a look at Lot in chapter 19. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to give Lot the benefit of the doubt this morning, okay? And here's what I mean by that. I'm going to assume he's a believer. And here's why I'm going to assume that. Because in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says this. If God rescued righteous Lot, in verse 7, and then in verse 9 he says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. All right? So I'm going to give Lot the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to say he's a believer in God. But I think here's what we're going to see about Lot this morning. As we look at Genesis 19, we'll see Lot had attached himself to the world around him so much that his heart was divided and his witness suffered from unfaithfulness. So Lot then is a picture of the worldly believer. He's double-minded, you could say. He's a reluctant disciple who constantly finds himself drawn to the cultural values around him instead of fully drawn to the Lord. That's a warning to us to not become too much like the world around us. So that's what we're going to do this morning. All right, let's look at chapter 18. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. I'm not going to stop after every verse, okay? But I think this first verse is important because we learn something about Abraham's devotion to God here, and Ryan has already shared it with us a little bit this morning. Remember, God came to Abraham in chapter 12 and said, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Leave your home. Leave everything that you've been attached to, Abraham, and go to where I will bring you. And what did Abraham do? He went. He went to this land of Canaan where the Lord took him. And then famine struck, and he went to Egypt, and he stayed there for a while. And then he came back to the land of Canaan. And it says, he came there and made an altar at the first, and there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. That's why he came there. Later in Genesis 13, we see this. The Lord said to Abram, notice, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes, Abraham, and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. I'm going to give all of this to you. So what does Abraham do? So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre. And here's where we find him yet to this day. And there he built an altar to the Lord to call upon his name. Abraham is here to seek the Lord. In verse 1. Of chapter 18. He's still here. He's still in a tent. You know what this means? He hasn't attached himself to this place yet. This isn't his permanent home. He's settled here for a moment, but what he understands is this world or this land is not his home. God is going to bring that yet. Abraham belongs to God. He is devoted to God. He will go wherever the Lord tells him to go. That leads us to our first question this morning that I want you to introspect yourself on. Are you fully devoted to God or to something that isn't God? There's only two choices. You're either fully devoted to God or you're devoted to someone or something that isn't God. God is where your joy is, period. Abraham understood that. And Abraham called upon him. So are you fully devoted to God or something that isn't God? If you're not sure where you sit this morning, I want to encourage you, choose this day. Will you serve the God of our fathers, or will you serve the world around you? This is where we need to be, okay? And we constantly have to check this. This isn't easy. This is dying to ourselves every day for this, all right? So that's where we're at. Okay, let's read some more. I want us to take a look at Abraham's hospitality here, right? Watch how he goes out of his way to please his guest. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, well, do as you have said. And Abraham quickly, notice this, he does this quickly, he's like running quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, the good stuff, knead it, make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. This isn't for Abraham's benefit. He's not going to eat with them. He wants to enjoy the fact that he gets to serve them. He's more worried about their welfare. Listen, it says that they came to him in the heat of the day. Here's where Abraham's at his tent. He's probably about ready to take a nap because it's too hot to go out and do any work. So this is going to inconvenience him. And then look, he starts running all over the place. And he gives the best of what he has. The fine flour, make good bread. Take the calf, not a sheep or a goat. Give him the good stuff. Now, Abraham doesn't necessarily know that this is the Lord yet. We know because the narrator tells us. But Abraham doesn't necessarily know. Here's where I think this helps us this morning. Hospitality is a Christian characteristic. We are to be hospitable, all right? And here's some verses from the New Testament to help us understand that. Romans 12:13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. 1 Timothy 5:10, speaking of widows, those who have a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, just like Abraham washed the feet of these men, has cared for the afflicted, has devoted herself to every good work. If she's known for these things, put her on the roll call. Let's take care of her. 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling, all right? The house doesn't have to be clean before your guests come over, okay? Your guest is what's important. Take care of them. We ask our leaders to do this. 1 Timothy 3:2, therefore an overseer must be above reproach. In the middle of that, hospitable. Titus, the same thing, for an overseer shouldn't be these other things. He shouldn't be quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. No, he must be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. This is to define us as Christians. It's who we are. But I think it gets deeper than this yet, because hospitality is just a working out of something else. Anybody can be hospitable. Anybody in the world can be hospitable. But what is the root of that hospitality? And I think we see it in Abraham here. Like I said, Abraham is standing off to the side. He is putting these people before himself. Philippians 2:3, we are told to have this mind among ourselves. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You want to know where hospitality comes from? It comes from being humble before the Lord. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. You want to make that verse even tougher? In the Greek, that word only is not there. It says, let each of you look not to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. That should challenge us. What is the root of your hospitality when you invite friends over? Is that for your pleasure, or do you gain pleasure from seeing others being taken care of? Do you count them as more important than yourself? This is where Abraham's at. Abraham is giving of all that he has and the best that he has at his own expense because he's devoted to the Lord and he wants to keep his ways. So are you fully devoted to God or to something that isn't God? Because when you're fully devoted to God, you humble yourself before him, and that humility plays itself out in so many different ways. His ways are higher than ours. Place yourself before him. All right, let's look at some more. Now here's what we're going to see. Abraham's devotion, right, his hospitality brings these men here, and because of this, Sarah's going to be blessed. The Lord is going to speak to her. Listen, they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. Now, just side note real quick. I think here's where Abraham realizes this is the Lord, because Sarah's name isn't mentioned before this, and somehow this guy knows her, right? Okay. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. She's eavesdropping. Okay? Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Sarah is rebuked here. The Lord meets her face to face in her doubt, just like he did with Abraham a few chapters ago. Doesn't she have a right to have a little bit of doubt, humanly speaking? Right? The way of women has passed with her. Her dream was to have children, and it's not happening. And now menopause has happened. The narrator is making sure we know this is not humanly possible for Sarah, and she knows it. That's where she's at. She's here. Sarah laughed to herself. It wasn't to be heard by anybody else. Right? This is why she tries to hide it. She laughs to herself. After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, now I shall have pleasure. Sarah is focused on the circumstances rather than on God's promises. And God's going to bring her back. And sometimes that hurts, doesn't it? No, I didn't laugh. Oh, but no, you did laugh. And God challenges her with this question: is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Jesus answers this question for us. Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. The prophet Jeremiah understood this. He says, ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power, by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing. And that's what we've been seeing in Genesis. God's working it all out. Nothing is too hard for you. We tend to do this, don't we? We can be like Sarah. We can look at the circumstances around us and say there is no humanly possible way this is going to happen. When we do that, we attempt to rob God of his power. We attempt to rob God of his power whenever we distrust his word. If God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Period. And we've seen that over and over again. So here's some questions. Where are you having trouble believing in the Lord this morning? We just went over this a couple weeks ago. Have you still been asking those things? Where am I having those problems? Do you doubt that he will act in line with his character and provide for all of your needs? He says he will. His word says he will take care of your needs. You are valuable to him. Do you trust in God's provision? Do you trust it? God says, I will take care of your needs. Some of you may feel this morning like your needs aren't being met. God is coming to you this morning. He's asking you this question, is anything too hard for God? Do you trust that what he's given you is enough and that he's going to meet you right where you need to be met? Do you trust in God's provision? If not, I beg you, ask for forgiveness and strive to trust him anew this morning. I believe that's what happened for Sarah on this day in this story. I think she accepted this godly rebuke and repented in her heart. And here's why I can say that. Back to Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She came to the conclusion, no, there is nothing that is impossible to God. God rebuked her. She accepted the rebuke. She trusted in his provision. Not only does Sarah find blessing in Abraham's devotion, but his children will as well. Let's read on. The men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way, still being hospitable. Let me send you on your way, give you a little company, right? The Lord said, and it seems like God is speaking to himself here, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, now it seems as he's speaking to Abraham, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So here's what I want to focus on here at first. Here's how Abraham's family is blessed through this. The promise is this, right? That Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations will be blessed by him. Here's what this means. Abraham will become the father of the faithful. Right? Abraham becomes the father of God's people. Why? Because God promised him that. That's who Abraham is. Now there's a purpose for the promise, though, and here's the purpose. For I have chosen him to be the father of my people, that he may command his children and household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised. Dads, are you looking at me here? Do you see what Abraham's purpose is? You are to teach your children and their children how to keep the ways of the Lord. Dads, that's on us. We are to do that. Okay? Wives, come alongside. Men, this is your job. Abraham knew that, and Abraham was faithful to that. And it's because of Abraham's faithfulness that his children, some, will walk in the Lord. Are you teaching your household to keep the way of the Lord? Women, that is for you too. I don't mean to just pick on the men. It's easier to pick on them because I am one. Okay? But we are to teach them that. Teach them to walk in the way of the Lord. Now, God shows or tells Abraham what he's about to do. God reveals to Abraham his intent to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Somehow this judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah will help Abraham to do the purpose that he came to do. Somehow this destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is going to teach us how to walk in the ways of righteousness and justice. And the reason I say that is because of 2 Peter 2:6. He's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Here's what we need to understand about Sodom and Gomorrah. They are wicked. Wicked beyond imagination, and they totally deserve what is coming to them. Abraham understands this, and God understands this. And yet, God is patient. God's glory is revealed in his mercy and in his wrath. We see this at the cross of Jesus Christ. We see mercy at the cross. For those of us who place our trust in him, we see mercy there. Yet at the same time, we see the wrath of God poured out onto his son. The punishment we all deserve. And yet God is waiting in his steadfast love to show mercy on all who will believe in him. This is why we preach the cross. It's where love and mercy meet. It's where wrath is taken away. This is also why the cross is a stench to some, because all they see is the wrath. Yet it's a fragrant aroma to others who see the mercy in the cross. Judgment is not something we should shy away from. It's something that will help us walk in the way we're supposed to walk. But here's what we see. God has made known to Abraham his plans, and this is an invitation for Abraham to do what he does next. Abraham approaches God in humble confidence. Let's read. So the men turned from there and went to Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Abraham wasn't letting the Lord go. God, let me have your ear for a moment. Now, he's been invited into this. God's told him what's going to happen. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I can find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way. Right? End of conversation. God ends it here. Now watch what Abraham does. When he finished speaking to Abraham, Abraham returned to his place. He stood there for a time until God ended the conversation. But until God ended that conversation, Abraham was there begging him for the righteous of the city. And you notice how Abraham's number kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Sodom and Gomorrah had a reputation, and Abraham knew he's not going to find 50. He's not going to find 45. I'm going to be lucky if he finds 10. Abraham stood still before the Lord, but did you hear how he approached God? How bold he was in his prayer. Listen to that. Far be it from you to do such a thing. How many of you pray to God like that? How many of you come to God and say, far be it from you to do that, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked? Do you see anything wrong with what Abraham's doing here? Let me give you a hint. He's not doing anything wrong. He's doing exactly what we should do. He's pointing to God and he says, God, I understand who you are and you are righteous and you are just. Will you destroy those who don't deserve it? Would you? Perhaps we could pray more boldly like this. All he's doing is acting God to act according to his own character. And that's exactly how we ought to ask God to act. Not according to what we want, according to who he is. It's on the basis of his sovereignty and his righteousness and his omnipotence that we're able to approach him at all anyways. He gives us his word, he reveals his plan to us, and tells us, pray according to this. That's all Abraham is doing. So we can do that. But look at the humility that still came with it as Abraham spoke. Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. I know who you are, God, and I know who I am. And yet he still stood there until God ended the conversation. Let this be an encouragement to you to pray, to come to God on his throne and pray confidently and boldly. Last question, do you approach God in humble confidence and pray boldly for others' salvation? That's what Abraham's doing here. All right, Lot's going to go quicker, I promise. Okay? We're going to see Lot's double-mindedness, maybe, is on display. Chapter 19. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. All right, here's our first clue. Again, stopping after one verse. I'm not going to keep doing this. But how did Lot get here? Remember, Abraham, God came to him, spoke to him, told him what to do. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw. He wasn't told to. So Lot chose for himself the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Lot chose. Lot determined what was good. He didn't seek the Lord in any of it. He chose where he was going. Genesis 13:12. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. It's not permanent yet. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and great sinners against the Lord. Right? It was already bad news from the beginning of the story. Genesis 14. They also took Lot, so this is a chapter later, the son of Abraham's brother who was dwelling in Sodom. It's not just a tent anymore. Now he's dwelling there. He's growing comfortable. And now we find him sitting in the gate of Sodom. Lot was becoming more and more attached to the world around him. Lot was beginning to look no different than the world around him. His devotion was divided between God and his worldly comforts. As we will see in the rest of the story, this will have serious effects on him and his family. So let's look, verses 1 through 14. So the two angels come, Lot sitting in the gate. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. Good start. Here's hospitality. The problem is, we find out, it's not coming from a heart of wanting to serve them well. It's trying to keep them from the people he surrounded himself with. But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. The men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were married to his daughters, Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his son-in-laws to be jesting. All right, first thing to notice real quickly, the wickedness of the men of Sodom. All right, and I don't want to dwell on this, but here's the problem. They want to physically violate other men. That's wrong. God's good order shows us that physical intimacy is to take place within the marriage of a man and a woman. One man, one woman, physical intimacy takes place in that. But the heart of the problem is worse than that. Remember, Abraham wanted to serve out of his own expense. These men want to be pleased at someone else's expense. It's the opposite of humility. It's pride. They're seeking their pleasure and their pleasure alone. And listen, it's all of them. Before they lay down the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. This is how exceedingly wicked they are. They're about to get what they deserve. Okay? But here's what I was more troubled by as a father. Lot fails in his fatherly duty. He's supposed to be showing his children the ways of the Lord. And what does he say? Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Lot's a believer in a moment of weakness, and he's about to send his daughters out to these disgusting men. Fathers, I hope this tears your heart apart, because it should. Now listen, we've grown easy and soft on this. We are to seek believing men for our daughters. Men. Okay? So that they can continue to teach our daughters to walk in the way of the Lord. I know that's hard for some of us because we have grown attached to the world around us. But in essence, letting our daughter or our sons date an unbeliever or somebody who's not willing to walk with the Lord isn't the same thing that Lot's doing here. It's a challenge. Know your sons and your daughters and know their friends well and guide them well. Don't be like Lot. And listen, Lot's so attached to the world that his witness is tarnished. Look, he talks to his son-in-laws. He's also supposed to be teaching them to walk in the way of the Lord. They think he's jesting. When he finally tells them, this is the word of the Lord, I have salvation for you, get up and go, they think he's joking. You know what this means? Lot hasn't been witnessing to them before. He hasn't been telling them about God. That's a challenge to us. Are we witnessing to our loved ones? Are we telling them that destruction's coming and we know a way of salvation? Because we do. Are we doing that? We're called to. I do have a question for us. In what ways have we compromised with the world around us? Because here's what I'm fearful of. I'm afraid the church looks too much like the world around us. Just and think self-introspectively. I know I warned some of you, this might convict some of you, but I've been convicted all week, so your turn. Think of your spending habits. Think of what you spend your money on. Do you spend it in a godly way, or do you look like the rest of the world around you? I want you to think, did you know that Christian marriages end in divorce just as often as secular marriages do? We're not being the church. Think about your entertainment choices and what you're watching and what you're listening to and what you're allowing your kids to hear and listen to. Is it any different than the world around you? Men, another tough one. I'm picking on you today. And I've struggled with this in the past as well. But some of us are struggling with pornography just this week. The world does that. We are not to. In what ways do you look like the world around you? We are not to. Be a lot easier just to skip Genesis 19, wouldn't it? I think it's a challenge that we need to hear. Let's continue on. We're going to see Lot doubts in God's provision. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. Lot didn't even leave on his own. The angels had to pick him up and take him out. And that was God being merciful to him. As they brought him out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and die." God says, "Go to the hills, I'll save you there." Lot says, "No, it'll overcome me there." He's doubting God's provision, just like Sarah doubted God before. And he points, "Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, which means little. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back. She became a pillar of salt. Lot escapes with his life, but he still wants a little bit of what he's been attached to for so long. He's not trusting in God. In the end, he trusts him enough to save his life, and that is enough, and I want that to be an encouragement to you. Trust the Lord with your life. That is enough. But your witness will be so much stronger if you fully give yourself to him. Lot loses a lot here. Family, friends, and his wife. And the reason he loses his wife is because he wasn't teaching her to keep the way of the Lord. They were told not to look back, and she looked back. And she was judged for that. Here's why. When she looked back, she was identifying herself with the wicked place that she just left, and she couldn't let go. We're called to do the same thing as Christians. We're not to continue to live the same old life we always had. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're a new creation walking in a different way, and you are never to look back to that old life. Turn and run. Okay, Abraham's back. "And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived." Why was Lot saved? Because God remembered Abraham. Abraham pleaded with God, and God saved the one righteous man because of Abraham's prayers. This is why we pray. This is why we pray for our lost loved ones. God is going to save some of those whom we pray for. So if you feel like you've been praying for them a long time and you haven't seen any fruit from that yet, you keep praying. You keep calling God to act according to the way he says he's going to act. Steph and the kids have been reading some church history, and Augustine is in it. Augustine becomes the bishop of Hippo in the 4th century. His mother prayed for him for decades to become a believer. For decades of his life, he didn't believe. Now he's one of the most well-known theologians the world has ever known. You keep praying. Abraham kept praying, and Lot was saved because of it. But listen, because Lot wasn't faithful in his walk, a lot of nasty things happened, especially this last one. Now when Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar, so he lived in a cave with his two daughters. So he went from sitting in the gates at Sodom, having everything he needed, to all of his possessions being able to be housed in a cave. And yet God's still providing for him. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve our offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger one arose and lay with him. And she did not know when he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami, and he is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Here's what happens. Even though he's a believer, because he wasn't faithful to God, Lot fathers the enemies of God's people. We see the Ammonites and the Moabites in numbers as enemies of God, at war with God's people, all because Lot chose to be double-minded with the opportunity given to him. Are you fully devoted to God or to something that isn't God? Are you double-minded? Are you sitting on the fence? Get off it, please. Do you trust in God's provision? Are you teaching your household to keep the way of the Lord? Do you approach God in humble confidence and pray boldly for others' salvation? These are all excellent opportunities that the Lord has given to us to be a blessing to others. Let's pray. Father in heaven, long chapters this morning, hard chapters this morning, but I pray that as we leave here, we're able to grasp onto some things that are good and true. And that as we wrestle with these things, Lord, would you show us that you are a God in whom there is nothing impossible for you to do. And if you say you're going to do something, you're going to do it. Lord, let that spur us on to be fully devoted to you and to walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name, amen.